2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to talk to you about this chapter. And there's some controversy in the chapter that some people say. But if you look at the whole chapter and read the whole chapter, I think it's pretty plain and simple. But I want to talk to you about people reading you like a book. You've heard June says it a lot. I know you like a book. I can read you, you know, and I just let her think she can. But anyway, you've heard that saying. And there's, you know, sadly, it's probably you're probably the only Bible that a lot of people ever read. And your life as a Christian, it does count. And it counts for something. And somebody, somewhere, is reading you. They're looking at you and they're reading you. And there's a lot of times people give a false reading of Christ. And people look at other people's life and they look at them and they say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want no part of it. They read you. I want you to look at what Paul says about this in chapter 3. Notice he said in verse 2, well, let's just go ahead and read verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, accommodation to you, or letters of accommodation from you? Ye, the people at Corinth, are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, and that's important, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. As I look at this thing and I seen it and I got to studying about it and I got Paul talks about being letters, epistles, written and known and read by all men. And so I want you to notice some things. Webster says that epistle is a writing, it's a letter, it's communicated to someone. The information that the Corinth people was communicating to the world would be that even those sinful men could be justified by His grace. Turn with me and look back in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, and notice what he says in verse 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. They know it. They would read it. You are like an open book. And if you love the Lord, the same is known. Your love for Him is known. Your attitude is known. People are reading you. Now, you're either pointing them to Christ and you're magnifying the Lord, or you're pointing them away from Christ. What do they see when they read you? I like to read some novels. I read books. And then when I'm reading a novel, I begin to read that thing and I'm seeing what that author is describing to me, and I'm looking at it, I'm in the story, and I'm reading it, and I'm following this thing. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's reading you. Somebody is either seeing Christ in you or they're not. Either can look at your life and say there is a difference in that man or that woman's life, or they look at it and say, I can't see no difference at all. And I believe that people that are saved, there should be a difference in their life. When I got saved, there was a change in my life. There was something that happened to me that changed me. Even though I went to church, even though I was raised in church, there was a change of attitude came into my life after I got saved. That attitude toward other Christians, that attitude toward this Bible, I mean, there was something that changed. And I believe everybody that gets saved, there's a change in their life. And I believe that change can be read. And it should be. Notice something else about it. Look what Paul said in Galatians. Robbie read the verse to you this morning. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, he's talking about that God separated him, verse 15. Why did he do that? Verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God separated Paul to reveal His Son. And he's talking about preaching. Every one of us preaches something. How many times have you been to a funeral and you hear the preacher get up and he says, this man or that woman preached their own funeral. It's your life that preaches the funeral. It's your life that preaches something. I mean, you look over there and you see someone on Skid Row and he's preaching something. He's preaching, this is what booze will do for you. You go into the prisons and you look at them, they're preaching something. This is what crime will do for you. And you look at people that are saved, and it ought to be they're preaching something. This is what the Lord can do for you. What are they reading when they see you? What are they looking at? Look in Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. And this is no big deal. I mean, you know, I believe in right, in the word of truth. You know that. I believe in it. Teach it. Preach it. But there's times when there ought to be something said about our practical way of living. Paul says over and over, don't be like those other Gentiles out there that know not God. Don't act like them. In fact, we'll look at a verse in a moment. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, in his life. He said in verse 5, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he had in verse 23, he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But he had a desire to go and to be with Christ. But his desire, he wanted to be magnified. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. How would they do that? Through his life. You'd look at him, you could read Paul. You could read about his attitude toward people. Then you'll find also God has always had a witness. Look back in Psalms 19. People say, I don't believe in God. They're lying. What they really should want to say is that I don't want to believe in God. But look in Psalms 19. And you know, everything that God created preaches a message. Every person walking on the face of this earth is preaching a message. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now watch verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. What? Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their voice is the voice of creation. Every day, creation, and every night, creation is speaking to this world, and they're declaring the glory of God. God has always had a witness. That's why in Romans chapter 1, you can look over there in Romans chapter 1, notice what he says about that. Romans chapter 1. He said in verse... Verse 18, I'll just start there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. In unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now watch it. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. Creation shows us that there is a Creator. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's nobody on the face of the earth that the creation hadn't preached to them that there is a Creator, and they're going to be without excuse. You can't tell me if a man can walk through the woods without bumping into the trees that he can look around the creation and not know that there is a God that had to put it together. If the temperature of the universe drops 1 degree, the sun, the moon, or anything got out of whack, a fraction, it would all be chaotic and blow up, or whatever. God's power is keeping everything running in perfect harmony. It's preaching. You're preaching. People are reading you. Your epistle read of all men. What are they reading about? If someone come up to you or come up to somebody and say, such and such, do you know them? Oh yeah, I know them. And I'm not talking about persecution. I know the world out there hates the Christian. They're liable to say anything about us. Paul talks about them speaking evil of him. Why, you're there in chapter, look over in chapter 3. But that's not what I'm talking about. Look what he says down in verse 8. And this is going to happen to us and you. in verse 8, he says, "And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." In other words, they were slandering Paul, telling people that he's preaching something that he wasn't preaching, and he's saying things that he, and doing things that he shouldn't be doing, and all that. And he said, I'm evil spoken of. Look over in Timothy. That's to be expected. But one thing that they can't say, but you know, old Paul was saved. Look what he says in Timothy. People are liable to say anything about us. Notice what I see is 2 Timothy. If I can find it right quick. Chapter 2, verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as a what? As an evildoer." People were criticizing, persecuting, running him down. Why, in Acts over there, old Tertullus comes up there to testify against Paul and before this and said, "Hey, we found this fellow a pestilent fella, and he's a leader of the sect of blah, 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 and on, sure they're going to talk to you about it. Sure they're going to persecute you. They're going to call you hyper-dispensationalist. They're going to..." most people... wouldn't even know what a hyper-dispensationalist is. I had one time said, "Well, you're a hyper-dispensationalist." I said, "Well, would you please explain that terminology to me? What is a hyper-dispensationalist?" You ought to have heard what he said. He didn't even know what he said. I had one and he said, "Well, I've heard a lot of things about you." And I said, "Well, tell me one thing that you've heard." He said that you are a Baptist brider. And I said, "What is a Baptist brider?" "Well, you believe that the only ones that's in the bride of Christ is Baptist, and the only ones that's really saved if they're saved, they're a Baptist." And I said, "Is that what you've heard about me?" Yes. I kid you not. I just chuckled. "Did you straighten him out?" "No, I just went on and let him think that." What's the use to try to defend? Just go on. But you know something? They can't say I don't have a testimony for the Lord. What about you? Don't worry about the persecution. Worry about it if it's true. We understand that there's a God through creation, but mankind see what kind of Lord we have through our lives. You know, you've heard the saying, don't be holy on Sunday and be a holy terror through the week. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, you get a letter, and that letter never changes. That letter stays the same. Every time you open it up, it reads the same. There ought to be consistency in a saved individual. You ought to be the same, is what I'm saying. Now let me give you some things and I'm going to close. Turn with me and look at this principle, and I'm going to use something that Jesus said out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I can apply it because I think it will apply. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. Now we know that we're not saved by works. Works don't save us. Joining a church, baptizing, that don't save you. But if you are saved, you're going to produce some works. Now look what he said in verse 5, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What should our light do? It should bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ that died for you. Why do I serve the Lord? Why do I want to support the ministry? For what He done for me. But religion today wants people to serve Him out of fear. They're afraid that if they don't do certain things, God's going to bop them in the head. Folks, that's not the reason for... The Bible said the love of Christ constrains us and motivates us. It's His love that He had for us. I want to serve Him because of what He did for me. He saved me and loved me when I was unlovable. And I didn't deserve the grace that was shown toward me. You look at a man for 2 years blasphemed, rebellion. Holy Spirit was patient with me. And He kept on tugging at me. And I was so miserable. Finally, on that Saturday, out there, standing by the clothesline, I said, if this is religion, I don't want nothing to do with anything. And the words I said, hell with it all. And I went inside and took down my life and everything and was never going to mention it again. Because I was miserable. Day in and day out, just in turmoil. You're like that, you're miserable to your family and to your friends. And you're ill. And I got saved after that. I finally give up. And I realized it wasn't what I can do, but it was what He did. There it is. And if what He did on that cross is not enough to keep me out of hell, I'm going. I'm doomed. If God the Father doesn't take His sacrifice in my behalf, and if I there ain't nothing that I can do. What in the world men think of an offer to God that Jesus Christ didn't offer? What do they think and give to God that's and what He gave? Nothing. That's what people need to read. That's the message we need to preach. They need to see Jesus Christ in our life. Not the religious Jesus Christ, but the one that Paul gives you out. You want to see Him? Let me show you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, notice what he says. And while we're there, look in, I'm just going to have to jump in there. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God can stand against the trickery of the devil. Not against blood, but against principalities against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They're out to defeat you. They're out to destroy you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places, they're in flesh and blood. Don't you understand? And it calls people to do things and say things, and they influence people that have an influence on your life. And if you don't have the armor of God to stand against that trickery, you'll lose the battle. Not in our power, it's the power of the Lord. It's to be strong in His power. Now notice what He says. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that evil day is a day of hurt. And I'm going to preach a message on evil. I've been studying this message for over a year. Going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You wouldn't believe what evil is. Evil's not in the honky-tonks. All evil is sin, but not all sin is evil. Look what He said. And having done all to stand therefore, not with a picket sign, not with boycotting and all this stuff and going around trying to change. The Bible says evil men and seducers are wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived. What are we to do in this world? Preach the word and stand. What are they going to see? I'm going to show you. Look what He said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, folks, that's not your righteousness. You have no righteousness. It's His righteousness. Romans 3:21 says it's His righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the good news He provided. Above all, taking the shield of faith, not your faith. Your faith, the devil can shoot holes through it. That wouldn't be no shield. He'd make you doubt. It's His faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's faith. It's His gospel. It's His truth. It's His righteousness. If you standing there having the armor of God on, you know what people see? They see the Lord. You preach it. He said, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. That's His salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's His sword. It's His Word. Now, if you saw somebody coming in the back door like that, and you seen that, you wouldn't see that person. Got a helmet on, come down covering the helmet of salvation. His salvation. You'd say, man, that's a soldier in army. He's ready for battle, and he's standing. They don't see the person, they see the armor. When people read you, they should see the armor. We ought to be different from the religious world and the world out there. They don't have the armor. And people ought to see a difference in our life. God help us that they do. And that difference should be Christ. Not our glory. I'll just give you, and I'm going to go. When people read you, they see your attitude of how you treat people. You say, well, preacher, how should I treat people? Paul tells you.
Look in chapter 4, Ephesians. Notice he says there, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. Isn't that something? Paul telling Christians, quit lying. I don't lie. You just did. You know what a lie is? It's bearing false witness. It's something you say and it's not true. Well, if I don't know it ain't true, then it ain't a lie. Yeah, it is. We call them little white lies, stretching the truth. We call it exaggeration. Anything but what it is. Now, it's Winston say amen right there. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. We're in the same body. We're in the same ship. Why shouldn't we speak the truth? Be ye angry. We like that one. Be ye angry. But we don't care for the next part of it, do we? Be ye angry and sin not. How would you sin and being angry? You let the anger control you. Look what he said. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Nothing wrong getting angry. It's letting it boil and fester and control you. That's when you say things you shouldn't say. That's when you do things you shouldn't do. You're an open book, folks. People can know you. Neither give place to the devil. Let him, now I like this one. He's writing to Christians, Gentiles, saved. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Here we go. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know how you ought to talk as members of the body of Christ? Your speech should be seasoned with salt, that it may build up one another. Not tear them down. Use of edifying that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, I like being around gracious people, don't you? I like being around people that's uplifting and that's gracious. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All this corrupt communications. And verse 31 is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're miserable and you're going to make everybody else miserable. Amen. You ever been around somebody and you know they're bitter and they're all just eat up inside and they just make everybody else miserable? Of course not. Not y'all. Folks, then you get around somebody that is gracious. They love the Lord. They love the Word. They love each other. They don't have to tell you they love you. This the way they treat you. You know. And you love being around them. And they just lift you up. Now, which one would you rather be? Huh? I am talking to y'all. Lay down them shovels. Quit shoveling it over your shoulder. We're all in this together. There ain't no big eyes looking at you. There ain't none of us in here worth the gunpowder to take the blows in hell. And we all fail here. But I'm just trying to get us to quit. Let's just try to cool it a while. Look what he said. Verse 31, let all bitterness. You know, let me show you something. Look in James chapter 3 about bitterness. James chapter 3. Notice what he says. In verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Bitterness. It gets in your heart. It's like envy. Look back in Hebrews and notice in Hebrews chapter 12. And the thing grows. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice in verse 15. And these is principles, folks. These is things that just as much you can make a spiritual application and be in truth. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now watch verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now watch what he said. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. I used the verse to show you that bitterness is like a root. A root grows and has, it grows and expands and it keeps growing. And if you let bitterness stay in your heart, it'll consume you. And if you're bitter, you're going to make everybody else bitter and everybody else miserable around you. That's why we need to get it out. How you treat people. Look what he said in verse 32. Well, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That's hurtful speaking. And we're all guilty of that. I've said things that hurt people and I've went home and said, why'd I say this? You know, there's something we all got in common in here. We all have feelings. We might not have the same taste, and thank God we don't. But we all got feelings. And them feelings can be hurt. And God forbid that we would hurt a member of the body of Christ, his feelings. And I have. And you know what happens when that happens? I've said things that hurt people, and I know it. You know what happens to me? It's almost like the Lord smokes my heart, and I get miserable. And there's times that I can't wait to see that person again to try to make it right. Why? I get grieved. You say, oh, you just want everybody to... Sure do, but I won't love everybody the same too. Evil, hurtful speech. If you say something that hurts people, then you're evil at that moment. I'm telling you, that's what evil is. If I get up here and I preach a message and it don't, I'm not talking about hurting your feelings now, but if I get up here and preach a message that will bring hurt to you, I preach the evil message. If I don't preach right division to you and preach the truth to you, then I'm an evil preacher. Don't you understand? Why? I'm bringing hurt to the people that I'm trying to help. Go through the references. But look what he says. He says, be put away from you with all malice. Now here we go. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Your attitude toward the members of the body of Christ is an open book. Your attitude toward God's Word, rightly divided, is an open book. I know people in here, I know that some could care less about the Word rightly divided. I've been around people that they don't care. I can get up here and preach out of a Sears and Roebuck catalog. We don't get them no more. We didn't get J.C. Penney's, but either one, they wouldn't bother them. I bet there's somebody, they might be somebody sitting here right now. You wouldn't care if we went out there and put Charity Baptist Church on here, knocked that wall out, put a baptistry in it, and started baptizing people to be members of this church. It wouldn't bother you in the least. I'm not saying all of you. I hope none of you. I hope there's nobody in here that's like that. But there, I believe there probably is. Why? Because you know your attitude toward this book is the same as you got toward a song book. There's nothing real in your life. Your attitude toward the church, the body of Christ. Not just this building, but the body of Christ. You can take it or you can leave it. We raise our children up to come if you want to. You don't have to. Your attitude toward lost people shows. Our goal here at Charity Bible Church ought to be to get people saved, number one. Number two, after they get them saved, get them to come to the knowledge of the truth, the right division. Twofold purpose of Charity Bible Church. That ought to be what people read about us. People read about us, they shouldn't be reading that we're doing this, doing that. They ought to be saying, trying to get people saved and preach the gospel. I want people to know that if they come here bringing their loved ones as lost, they're going to hear that Christ died for their sins. You won't have to wonder if I'm going to mention it or not, because I'll mention it every time I get up here. Why? I'm a gospel preacher. You're an open book. What are they reading you? Well,